We appreciate so much the presence of every one of you who's come to be in this service. Have several visitors, and we're delighted that you've come our way and trust you'll be able to return in the near future. Remember the meeting tonight at 6 o'clock. And I'll be preaching on Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, as we continue a series of lessons on this great book. We hope you can come back for that service. Now, if you have a Bible, turn with me, if you would, please, to James chapter 4. And I'm reading verses 13 through 17, which will serve as the basis of our study this morning. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I'm talking to you, or speaking to you, for a few minutes on the question that is asked here in verse 14, what is your life? A little boy writing his dad, who had gone off to war, said, "Dear Daddy, I love you. I hope you live all your life." Now, we get a chuckle out of that, and it's a childish way of expressing himself. But perhaps this youngster wasn't too far off. How many of us are really living our lives? You know, Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. How many of those years did he really live? Or did he just exist? Some time ago, out in San Francisco, a young man was killed on his motorcycle. And his mother requested that his Harley Davidson be buried with him. And she said this was his whole life. I wonder, friends, what would be buried with us if we buried what our whole life was, what it was tied up in, what it was focused upon, where our love was. That'd be a peculiar looking graveyard. With some, it'd be stocks and bonds. With others, it'd be an automobile or a truck or a motorhome or some other large object. With some, it would be novels or even pornographic material. There'd be fishing poles and hunting rifles, television sets, and along with season tickets to baseball and football and basketball. But how many would be buried with a Bible? And this is a good question that each needs to ask himself. What is your life, or what is my life? And James, in this text, this passage that I just read, is not really defining life. He's merely setting forth some practical conclusions and applications about it. And we need to hear him, and we need to take heed unto him. in verses 13 and 14, James talks about the uncertainty of life. No one knows what will be on the morrow, James stated. And it's foolish on our part to boast about what we're going to do at a later date. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, Solomon said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Someone said, "Yesterday is the tomb of life. Tomorrow is in the womb of time, and only now is yours." And I like that. People act like that they are going to live forever, but they won't. Their attitude is many times, "Yes, I know I'm going to eventually die, but it won't be for a long, long time." Others can die at any moment, but not me. In Luke chapter 12 is the parable of the rich farmer. And he was talking about what his plans were ahead. "These barns won't hold my fruit, my crops. I'm going to tear them down and build bigger ones. And then I'm going to eat, and I'm going to drink, and I'm going to be merry." And God said, "Thou fool, tonight is thy soul required of thee." And that could be true of any one of us, my friends. Death may come to us at any moment. And we should realize that. The old must die, but the young may die. And an Arab proverb says, "Death is a black camel that soon or late will come to kneel at every gate." The Bible depicts death as the pale horse and his rider. And sometime or other, that rider is coming to our door. We're going to have the last breath, the last heartbeat, one of these days. Do you ever stop to think how many times you breathe in a 24-hour period? It's somewhere between 17 to 20,000, I guess, depending on your metabolism. I counted mine the other day, and it was approximately 18,000 times I would breathe in a day. But one of these days, it'll be the last breath of my life. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The Puritan preachers, each Easter, would read from the ledger or their membership directory. And they would do it slowly and emphatically. And you wonder why they took the time to read the membership list from their ledger. It impressed upon the people who were there that some of them would not be living a year down the road when it was read the next time, that there were names missing. And we can do the same thing here, brethren. Every year, most likely, there'll be somebody missing by death. Here is the uncertainty of life. What shall be on the morrow? The song that we sing sometimes so accurately depicts the uncertainty of life. as the life of a flower, as a breath of a sigh, so the years that we live as a dream hasten by. True, today we're here, but tomorrow may see just a grave in the veil and a memory of me. We need to get ready to die, because we don't know what tomorrow, Monday, will bring. And that's why the prophet said in the Old Testament, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Or as it's stated in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 29, to consider the latter end, consider the time when we're going to leave this world. Or as the psalmist said in chapter 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days. There's a story that is told about a London merchant. His name, last name was Goodyear. And his niece, who was named Mary, was after him to go to church with him. And one day he rather reluctantly consented to go. And the preacher reading his text chose Genesis 5. And Genesis 5 on the surface, especially to an individual like that, is not very exciting. Because it just talks about people dying. And here was Adam. He lived so long, and then the Bible says he died. And here was Seth, and then here was Enos, and here was Canaan, and on down. And it just says, and he died, and he died, and he died. And this niece, she said, of all times, for him to choose that. But on his way home, all this merchant could remember was, and he died, and he died. And he went to bed that night, and he couldn't get it off of his mind, and he died. And the next day, when he was filling out his ledger, all he could think about, and he died. And he said, I've got to read that chapter for myself. And he read it. And it had an impact on his life. It changed his life, because he knew that he was going to die as well. Here's the uncertainty, ladies and gentlemen, of life. We do not know what will be on the morrow. But James also considers the brevity of life. He says it's as a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanishes away. And the brevity or the shortness of life is seen in the emblems God uses to describe it, and there are many in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 47, verse 9, it's depicted as a pilgrimage. The verse states, and Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Listen to this. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. We sing, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. We're pilgrims here. And life is presented as a pilgrimage in Job chapter 7, verse 6, as a weaver's shuttle. And in Job chapter 9, verse 29, as a swift post, P-O-S-T. And the post was a messenger. And this is the word from which we get post office or postman. A post office is a place where messages are brought or delivered. And Job pictures life as a swift messenger. It's here today, friends, and it's gone tomorrow. Also in Job 9 and verse 26, as a swift ship or an eagle hastening to the spoil. In Job 14 and verses 1 and 2, a flower that is cut down, or a shadow that continueth not. In Psalms 39 and verse 5, as a hand breath. In Psalms 90 and verse 5, as a sleep. In Psalms 90 and verse 9 is a tale that is told. In Isaiah 38 and verse 12, a thread cut by the weaver. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. And of course in our text, as a vapor. When I was growing up, we had the steam engine. Not through our part of the country, but I got to see one once in a while. And I was always impressed with that, and I still am. I have a lot of nostalgia about the old steam engine. There are a lot of things that have been changed that I don't like as well as what we had, and yet it's progress and improvement. But the steam would pour out of that old engine and go back over the train, and after a while you'd see it dissipate or disappear altogether. The Bible teaches that life is that way. And in contrast to eternity, friends, it's just like the snap of the finger. We're here a few short years at most. And then we go out into eternity. The poet wrote, "The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop. At late or early hour, now is the only time you own. Live, love, toil with a will. Place no faith in tomorrow, for the clock may then stand still. Time is fleeting. God uses these emblems, these figures of speech to show us how transitory, how fleeting time really is, our life really is. It's just for a short span." But James not only reminds his readers, and us of course, of life's uncertainty and brevity, but he wanted them to recognize God's place in their lives. Look at verse 15. "For that you ought to say," as they said, "that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." There's a song in this book. We sing it once in a while. God holds the future in his hand. And that's a beautiful song. And someone said, he didn't know what the future held, but he knew who held the future. And that's God. "If the Lord will, we should say, I'll do this or that." And this is just not, friends, a glib, formal phrase, but a sentiment that should be in the heart of every individual. And he should recognize the place that God has in his life. He governs our lives, our purposes, our plans. And we're in constant need of his assistance. And we shouldn't formulate any plan without looking to God and consulting him and asking him. And too many of us try to live life as our own architects, separate and aloof from God. But we need Jehovah. A.T. Robertson said in his little commentary, "God should be the silent partner in all our plans and work, to be consulted, to be followed whenever his will is made known." We need to ask God. And the Apostle Paul was always conscious of the Lord's hand in his affairs. And when he was at Ephesus on one occasion, and Aquila and Priscilla stayed there, and he said, as he was requested to remain, he said, "I must go on to the feast at Jerusalem. But," he said, "I will return if God wills." To the Corinthians, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 19, he says, I want to come to you. I plan to come to you shortly, if God wills. And then he said in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 7, and spend some time there if the Lord permits. Now let me tell you, brethren, we need to give more credit to God controlling our lives and being involved in our affairs than what we do. Sometimes our attitude is like the fella who bought a farm. And it was all cleaned and planted and beautiful crops. His neighbor said, or a man said to him, said, my, he said, look like you and the Lord said are doing a wonderful job. He said, yeah, but you should have seen it when the Lord had it. Who has control of our life tomorrow, today? God does. And that's the point, or that's the idea here in James. If the Lord will, if it's his plan, we may have to suffer, we may have to sacrifice, and things that we go through, and we wonder, why me? It may be a chastening on the part of God to bring us to a humility, to make us realize our dependence, our need upon him. God rules, God controls, God regulates our lives. He has a purpose for us. But there are pitfalls in verses 16 and 17 of James 4. And one of those is boasting. Or as the American Standard Version says, glory in your vauntings. And this is the same word in 1 John 2:16 that's the pride of life or the vainglory of life. And what he's saying, what he's setting forth here about boasting or vaunting, is it many times that people ignore God in their lives totally and live on the assumption that man is the God of his life, the architect of his life, the controller of his life. Now, some glorying is good. Paul gloried in the fact that there were those converts at Philippi. That was his glory, his crown, his joy. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 that he gloried in the cross. But the Corinthians were glorying in that which was wrong and improper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, your glorying is not good. And here they were permitting sin to run rampant, or they were tolerating or harboring a fornicator, and they were arrogant about it and boasting as to their status before Jehovah. And he said, your glorying is not good. They needed to put away that evil one from them and humble themselves in the sight of God. And so don't boast, don't vaunt, don't glory. Consider Jehovah. Lean on him and not upon your own understanding, as the wise man said. And number two, knowing to do good and doing it not, in verse 17. Albert Barnes said, and I read several, and I thought Barnes made it more succinct more clear than anyone else. In light of the context, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, Barnes said, he who knows what sort of views he should take in regard to the future, and how he should form his plans in view of the uncertainty of life, and still does not do it, but goes on recklessly, forming his plans boastingly and confident of success, is guilty of sin against God. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, what's he speaking about? In the immediate context, leaving God out, not depending on Jehovah. And doing good, brethren, is bringing the Lord into our lives and leaning on him. Now, the principle would be more general, and it'd be applicable to anything that we know that's good and doeth it not, but in the immediate context, it's not bringing God into our lives. And he that knoweth to do it and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There are other pitfalls to the Christian in living life, but these are two that James mentioned. And in closing our study this morning, brethren, let's emphasize this question. What is your life? He didn't ask, what is life? That isn't what he asked. He asked, what is your life? And is it a success or a failure? Are you saved or lost? Are you serving or sitting? And if you're not a Christian, haven't you listened to Satan long enough? And isn't it time to start listening to God? Now, this is something that I think is very sobering. And we see it by experience. What shall be on the morrow? I don't know. I don't know. But if we live 70 years, and even by reason of strength, 80 years, it'd still be just a drop in the bucket. It'll be just as a shadow, as a tale that is told, as a flower that comes in the spring and withers away. It's gone. And that's what life, that's the way life is. What do we need to do? We need to get ready to live eternally. And we need to look to God for our source of strength and to lean heavily upon him. We sing the song of invitation. And if you're in the audience this morning and not a Christian, we want you to come and render obedience to the truth. Fall in the overtures of his mercy. Come saying, I want to be a child of God. I want to be cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to be a citizen of the kingdom, a member of the church, that I might go to heaven in the after a while. Will you come? If you're an early child of God and you've sinned, you need to come back and do your first love by repentance and prayer. If you've never obeyed the gospel, come today being baptized for the remission of your sins, immersed in water. Upon your faith and repentance, where you're cleansed by the blood of Christ in baptism, and then raised a new creature, will you come while together we stand by the way?